thought of what gospel preaching accomplishes. What does gospel preaching do? And what is the plan and the setup of God, you know, for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is the text is taken from the passage that Simon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And let's hear the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 2, and reading verse 36. The Bible says, therefore, Peter preaching and said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I love this whole passage because I think it should be maybe obvious of why, but it is pure, if I would classify it like this, pure New Testament preaching. Because Simon Peter's message is straight out of the upper room. Simon Peter, his preaching was distinctly Pentecostal. It was Spirit-filled, and it was anointed by the Spirit of God. But I want you to notice, and I will point out as I preach, his preaching was simple, but it was not shallow. There's a huge difference. His preaching was simple, but not shallow. The Bible says that the people, that when they heard the word of the Lord, they were touched by it. There are three things that it prompted. First of all, they were touched by the preaching of the word. Secondly, they were challenged by the preaching of the word. And thirdly, they were changed by the preaching of the word. The word of God always elicits some kind of a response. Now, I know that people in church, if you've been coming to church or going to church for a while, you probably no doubt know this, that it's not going to be rocket science to you or some new revelation. But whenever the word of God is preached, you always have people that are going to respond to the word favorably, or you're going to have people that reject the word of God. I told my class this morning that for whatever reason, and I'm not going to try to explain reasons, but when I was raised up, you know, in the church and I was going to church as a kid, that I was a rejecter of preaching. I heard it all my life. You know, I was raised in the Church of God, raised in a very good church, and I'm not going to go into all that, but I had great pastors as a kid, and they preached the word, and I heard the word all my life, and the word was poured into me all my life, but I never responded favorably to the preached word of God. I prayed. I remember praying as a kid. I remember going to youth camp as a kid and praying. I remember that. I remember being moved on, but I never responded favorably to the preached word of God until I was 18 years old. And then when I was 18 is when I was gloriously and wonderfully saved, when I responded to the preached word. But I still had a response to the word. It just wasn't a positive one. It was one of rejection. It was one of pushing back. It was one of, I don't want that. I don't want to receive that. I don't want that to affect my life. So everybody's going to respond one way or another to the word of God. But when the Holy Ghost is anointing the preached word of God, and Holy Ghost preachers are preaching the word of God, and the truth is going out, there's always a move of God. You know, we just sang about we need a move of God, but there's always a move of the Spirit of God in the among the hearers of the word, and he's always pricking the hearts and moving upon the lives of men and women. You see, you come in here today, and I tell you often that you look awesome, you wear your Sunday best, you're all dolled up and looking great and fantastic, but I know our lives are very different. You know, I know that. I know some of you have issues that you deal with that I know because you shared with me, and others I don't. But I know that all of us bring stuff in here. If I was to share with you, I could tell you several things that right now are that I'm dealing with in my own personal life that there are issues to me. So when I come here, even though I'm saved, I still need a move of God. Do I have a witness from anybody? I mean, when I come in here, I'm saved and I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, but I still need God to touch my life. Could I get a witness from somebody? I mean, I'm telling you, it don't matter how long you serve God, how much you love God, how often you come to the house of God, we need a visitation of the Spirit of God to move among us whenever we come together, because that changes lives. And that happens whenever the Word of God is preached. And so Simon Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And I love the preaching of the Word here, because the Bible lays out for us that Simon Peter made the foundation of his preaching the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to frame this like this. I like to say that Simon Peter took his text out of the book of Joel, but he went right to the preaching of Jesus. Because when he was preaching and he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy, young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams, and upon my servants and my handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit. And then Joel said, Peter added, or didn't add, but quoted more of Joel, that said it would go from the outpouring of the Pentecost until tribulation. But then he went right to talking about Jesus. He went to verse 22 and he said to them this. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man that was approved of God with miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him. He said in the 23rd verse that Jesus was crucified. He said in the 24th verse that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he said in the 33rd verse, he ascended back to the Father. Listen, Berea Church of God, it don't matter what text we take. It don't matter what book we preach from. It don't matter what subject we want to talk about. At the core of New Testament preaching, it's always about Christ and him crucified. It's all about Christ and him buried and risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, and coming back again. Do I have a witness in the house today? I mean, this has got to be all about him. And so if we make preaching about something else, I mean, people say, well, I mean, there needs to be preaching about healing. I won't argue with that. I won't argue about that. I've been healed by the power of God. Do anybody else in the house ever been healed by the power of God? You know, do you think that there has to be a specific book we read from to be healed by the power of God? Do you think there has to be a specific verse that has to be read to be healed by the power of God? All kind of healings in the Bible. But what is the source of our healing? He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Somebody praise him in the house right now. You see, whatever you need healing from, Jesus is our healer. And so whatever is needed in the house today, we've got to build the sermon and the subject and the worship all around the one who makes it all possible. And Simon Peter went right to Jesus after he preached out of the book of Joel. See, this was not only something that was unique to the day of Pentecost, because all through the New Testament, the church preached Christ and him crucified. I love the passage in Acts chapter 8, where the Bible says that under persecution, that they all were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. And then it says in verse 5 that Philip went down into Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. They went everywhere preaching the word. We find that that has got to be the message of the church. I mean, what sets us apart from everybody else? I read something today that I thought was really interesting. That, you know, every now and then we'll hear about people that have those encounters after they die, you know. And I don't know about all of that, and I'm not going to try to get into all that. But I'll just say this, that every time we read about somebody that had an encounter, that after they died and they went somewhere and saw something and come back, they always want to talk about Jesus or God or light or something like that. I've never read, well, one person has said, yeah, I died and I went to the other side and I met Muhammad over there. Or, yeah, I died and went to the other side and I met Buddha over there. Oh, yeah, I died and went to the other side and met a god of the Hindus. No. You never hear about that. But what do you hear about? People say, oh, yeah, I died and went to the other side. But I talked to Jesus when I got over there. Or I saw great light when I went over there. Or I saw a beautiful city when I went over there. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm telling you, Berea Church of God, that the preaching of Jesus Christ is what changes lives and pricks the heart of the lost and stirs people to serve God and turn their lives around. I'm not here to talk about current events. I'm not here to talk about an election. I'm not here to talk about the economy. But I am here to tell you that I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. He died for me. He died for you. And he's coming back again one day. Somebody help me praise him, will you? It's all about Jesus. And so the Apostle Peter, made sure that his preaching was Jesus-centered, as the church must today. See, the Bible says in the book of John, chapter 16, that the Spirit of when the Jesus is preached, that the Spirit comes and brings conviction. Now, there's different words that are used for conviction. The word in John 16, King James uses the word reprove. There are words that are called, translated, rebuke. In the text we read, prick. And in Isaiah said, come now, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be white as wool. And he said, let's just consider the difference. That's the way Isaiah worded it. And I thought about this thing called conviction. Because I'll be honest with you, church, sometime we can get very locked into how things are done. You know what I'm saying? And we can get so locked into how things are done that we think nothing can happen if it don't happen the way that we're locked into it. Now, I've been a pastor since 1980. And I've seen lots of people pray, you know, to be saved. And don't know how many were saved, but I've seen a lot of people pray to be saved. And I've seen some people very aggressive about getting to an altar to prayer. You know, back in the old days, I don't know if I've really seen much of this, but I've heard people that literally ran to an altar. You know, I've heard about that. I've seen people that have been very aggressive to get to the altar. I've seen people fall into an altar. I've seen people in the congregation weeping under conviction. But I've also seen people that were moved to be saved that did not have any kind of an outward kind of emotional kind of thing. It was kind of like an Isaiah thing. Let's just consider the difference. Let's see what it's like to serve God, and let's see what it's like not to serve God, and you decide how you want to live. And the Spirit of God gets involved in all that. And so I'm not as wrapped up in how it happens to us. I just know that whenever the Holy Ghost of God lets you realize and understand that you need a Savior, that is called conviction. Amen and amen. And I've had people want to debate. Oh, well, I've had people say, well, Steve, I don't believe in deathbed confessions. I'm not here to debate that. I'm just here to tell you that whenever somebody understands they need to be saved, that is a time to move. I don't care if they're emotionally weeping. I don't care if they're running. I don't care if they're sitting in a chair or laying on a deathbed. If you know you need a Savior, that's the time to call on the name of the Lord and be gloriously and wonderfully saved. That's called conviction. People say things like, well, I'm afraid that it's not God. Let me ask you a dumb question. People say there are no such things as dumb questions. Well, I would disagree. There are some dumb questions. And I got a dumb question I want to ask you. Would the devil ever give you anything good? Isn't that a dumb question? Come on, church, are you awake this morning? Are you awake? Would the devil ever give you anything good? Never, ever, ever, never, ever. So if you saw a need to be saved, and if you ask God to save you, I'm here to tell you by the authority of the Word of God, that ain't the devil. That is the gift of God calling you to repentance to gloriously set you free. Praise Him in the house right now for that glorious salvation that God gives us. Tell you, I rejoice and honor God for that gift. And that's what happens when the gospel is preached. When the gospel is preached, the Holy Ghost touches people. But secondly, the Holy Ghost emits a challenge to us to change our life. Do you realize that the altar calls are relatively new things? It was Charles Finney, the great evangelist, that is credited with being the instigator or the beginner of modern day altar calls. Back in the day, from what I understand, preachers would preach, but they would not give opportunity to respond to the message. People would respond when it was time for baptism. When they were going to have, and I'm going to talk about baptism in a minute, but they would have baptism, and that's when people would respond. But Finney looked at things differently. Finney, when you study about Charles Finney, he was a lawyer, very analytical, very intelligent, very smart, who was wonderfully saved and called to preach. Greatest evangelist history records him as being maybe the greatest evangelist we've ever seen in America. Probably up to Billy Graham, I should say. Great evangelist, and Finney was the one that believed that you ought to give people an opportunity and challenge them to respond to the gospel the very moment it was preached. Finney is the one that instituted what is called the mourner's bench. He was the one that had places in the front of the church for people that were under conviction, that they would come and sit in on the mourner's bench to hear the preaching of the word so they would be close to respond when the opportunity was given to pray. Finney won countless numbers of people to Christ, turned towns around for the glory of God, and called people when they were challenged and touched by the Holy Spirit to respond to the preaching of the word. You know, you look at the Bible and you find that it throughout the entire New Testament, that John the Baptist, his message was one of repentance, because John said in Matthew 3, 2 and 8, he called on the hearer to repent. I'm not going to take a lot of time here because we've talked about it countless times here, but repent means to do a 180, that you're walking this way and you turn and go that way. That's all repentance means. Repentance is not some big emotional thing. It's a decision. So I'm serving the devil, but I'm going to serve God. That's what we do. And so John the Baptist told him, he said, turn, make a 180 and start going the other way. Jesus shows up in Matthew 4, 17 and preaches, repent, turn and do a 180, go the other way. The apostle Peter in the text preached repentance. Paul in Acts 17, verse 30, called on those to repent. The message of the church was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That is the message of the church. What are we called to do? To go into a lost world, whether it be across the sea or in our home community, and call upon men and women everywhere to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you want to get to heaven, brother and sister, you're going to have to turn and go a different way if you're going the wrong way, because you won't make it unless you repent and are born again by the power of Almighty God. I wish I had somebody that would help me preach a little bit today. Turn. Turn. That's all decisions are. I've testified so many times to you. I'm not going to take time to testify again, but I remember my decision and how awesome that was. A very, very non-emotional decision. I knew I needed a Savior, and I was being dealt with, and I responded the back of the church, back row of the church, and made that pew my altar, and had the pastor ask me, do you believe? I've shared that testimony with you home folks many times, but do you believe? Put his arm around me and said, Steve, do you believe that God saved you? And I remember just very without emotion, no shouting, no jumping, no hollering, no smiling. I shook my head, yes. And I said, yes, I believe that God saved me. No fireworks. But I remember that I told you before that I thought about what happens when the first time I have to make an outside decision about what happened in here. Now, I remember that. It happened the very next night, and I passed it. And it was then when I realized just exactly what God had done in my life. And you know what I've realized ever since then? That greater is he that is within me than is he that is in the world. And if God is for me, it doesn't matter who's against me. How many of you know that God has all power, right? And how many of you know that the devil is a liar and the devil has no authority over your life? How many of you know that, right? And you know that through God you can do all things, right? And so all I've got to do is make a stand and say in the name of Jesus, I will not respond to darkness. I will respond to light and I will serve the Lord. And God always helps me because I did the 180 and my life was changed by the power of God. Let's give God praise for that right now. Praise God. I thank God so much for that. I thank God that after that they were challenged to repent, then Simon Peter said, let's prove that you've repented by being baptized. For whatever reason, the church world has kind of gotten away, gotten away from how vital baptism is. I've encountered, you know, people that said they were saved and been saved a long time, but would not that they didn't have opportunity, but refused to be baptized for whatever reason. Now, I remember this one guy that attended here for years, you know, said he was a Christian, loved God and all that kind of stuff, but refused, just would not. And I remember I tried to accommodate him. You know, I said, well, is it this or is it that? Let's accommodate you. Let's get you, you know. But finally, later in his life, he submitted to water baptism. I don't understand why any saved person would refuse to be baptized in water. I don't get that. But the Word of God teaches how vital it is that we be baptized, that Simon Peter said, once you repent, then be baptized. It was not an option that was given. It's not like in the old days. Remember, you could buy a new car and get options on it. Now you don't buy them like that. But it's not like an option. It's not like get saved. And if you want the option of water baptism, we can work that out. If not, no big deal. No, listen, men and women, brothers and sisters, my friends, I believe the Word of God calls upon repentant, born-again, saved people to follow the Lord in water baptism. Can I get an amen? And so that's what we're called to do. So when Simon Peter called upon the people to be baptized, he said, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, before, I want to jump a little bit ahead if I can, but he's not calling or implementing a new baptismal formula. To the Jew, to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus meant something very, very personal and very serious. Because the Jews, to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, was a rejection of Jewish law, a rejection of Jewish teaching, a rejection of Jewish custom, and to be excommunicated from the synagogue. And that was a huge deal. And so they literally were saying, I'm not associating with Judaism or the law of Moses anymore. I'm going to be associated with Jesus, who the Jews hated. And so that was a real decision to make. It was not a baptismal formula in the sense of how the Christian church baptizes. You know, the formula is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He wasn't rejecting that. He was just saying that when you're baptized, you are identifying to something that's going to follow you the rest of your life. You're identifying with a man, and that man is named Jesus. You are identifying with a movement. That movement is called Christianity. You are identifying with an action. That action is called salvation. And once God has moved on your life and you sign up to follow this way, there's going to be people that scrutinize your walk. They're going to scrutinize your vocabulary. They're going to scrutinize your decision making. So, beloved, I'm telling you, when you sign up, you're signing up to say, yeah, I'm a part of the army of the Lord, the kingdom of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what the world does. It don't matter what the world says. It don't matter how the world acts. It don't matter what the world thinks of me. I love Jesus, and I'm going to serve him all my days. Hallelujah. And I ain't backing up. I will not back up. I will not surrender to the pressures of the world. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Come on, church, let's everybody praise him. Come on, church, let's everybody praise him. Hey, come on, church, let's everybody praise him. Do you have a reason to praise him? And do I have any saved people in the house today? Any born again folk? Any healed? Come on, give God real good praise in the house today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm telling you, this is all about a man. It's all about a connection. It's all about an identity. Who are we a part of? Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to live for? I'm going to back up just for a minute. Not back up. That's the wrong way to put it. I want to digress if I can. I mean, this is the last day of May, right? You know what tomorrow is, right? Well, it's June 1st. But you know what else it is? It's the beginning of Pride Month. Come on, let's not act all sanctified like we ain't watching news. It's the beginning of Pride Month, right? Been watching the news, and I mean, they're so excited reporting them, you know, how Lexington's Pride Festival is growing every year and new, and how big it's getting and all of this. And I mean, it's happening all over the country. A whole month dedicated to perversion. And so what happens to people like us? Well, people want to turn the screws on, right? They want to tighten the screws on us to try to get us at least to back up a little bit and not say anything negative about a lifestyle that God has condemned. And so what happens when the church capitulates to that and says, all right, I'll back up and I'll be silent, because we got folks at our church that no doubt have family members that are like that. No doubt they may have wrestled in their past with that or whatever. And we think we got to be quiet. Listen, we preach holiness and righteousness and preach against sinning, no matter what the sin is. I mean, bring your gossiping mouth to the altar. Bring your gluttony body to the altar. Bring your adultery to the altar. Bring your alcohol to the altar. Bring your drug addiction to the altar. Bring your homosexuality to the altar. I'm telling you, God is wanting and willing to save you and free you no matter what you're wrestling with. And we think that we got to shut up because we're scared to death we're going to have somebody talk about that holy roller church, that backwoods church, that unloving church. Who are they to judge my life? I'm not judging anybody's life. I simply read the word of the Lord, and I declare what saith the word of Almighty God. And it's not Steve Hobbs, it's what saith the Lord. Hallelujah and amen, amen, amen. Let's praise him, everybody, in the house of the Lord today. They were touched. They were challenged. But when you respond to the challenge, you're always, always, always changed. What does born again mean? It means a whole new life, doesn't it? That the old passes away, all becomes new. How you were is not how you are. How you used to live is not how you live now. How you acted is not how you act now. What you honored and worshiped before, you don't honor and worship now. It's all new. We're changed by the power of God. And when Simon Peter preached and they were touched or convicted, when they responded because they were challenged, the Holy Spirit brought change to them. 3,000 people was gloriously born again in one sermon. 3,000 people followed the Lord in water baptism. What a glorious day. And then we read about how that later in that same chapter, the Lord added daily to the church such as were being saved. We read in the fifth chapter, the church had grown to about 5,000. We read later in the book that they had filled Jerusalem with the doctrine. We read church history. Church history says that the church in Antioch grew to 10,000 people. I mean, they had massive growth in the body of Christ because lives were being changed. Idolaters were being changed. Jews were being changed. People were coming to Christ and their lives were different. And it was attractive to a people that were bound by idolatry and the sin of the day. I'm telling you, Berea Church of God, it's time for men and women of God to stand up and live in a way that lost people will look at us and say, man, I want what they got. I know that sounds old-fashioned, but it's still the truth. I want what they got. I want to live like they live. I want to have what they've received. I want the peace of God that they have. Amen, church? Amen? I mean, we got to live like that, to where people are attracted to the God we serve and the God we love with all of our heart. Tom, would you make your way up, please? You see, I don't know what is what. I don't have answers to a lot of what I preach. I mean, as far as questions that I have. I mean, I have questions. I've got stuff I don't understand that I see in the body of Christ. It makes no sense to me. I will say this just so nobody thinks that I'm being, you know, throwing stones at people. But I'm the pastor at this church. And I'm responsible for everything that happens here. And I own that. I will own that. The things that aren't right, I own that. But one thing I think, forgive me if this sounds self-serving, but I think that every one of the people that attend here regularly would have to admit is that I never back up on preaching. What the Word says, the Word says. What God says, God says. What being born again means is what born again means. To be Holy Ghost filled means to be filled with the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, I'm unapologetically committed to what saith the Word of Almighty God. And by God's grace, I'll never be silent. I'll never be mean-spirited. I'll never be hateful, but I won't be quiet either. And I'm telling you, the world is desperate for churches that are not afraid to say what saith the Word of Almighty God. Because people are being lied to every day. Sin is lulling people to sleep. Churches are lethargic, lacking power, lacking joy, lacking personal relationship with God, because the truth isn't being preached. And people are just lulled. The enemy has put a stupor on the body of Christ, and we're content to slumber and sleep and close our eyes and go through motions of church and motions of what worship is without any visitation of God. We're satisfied with empty altars. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about Steve. We're satisfied with empty altars because you know what we say? We make excuses. Well, just the day we're living in. Just the way people are today. Well, people aren't committed like they used to. People, you know, we want to blame it on people. Simon Peter could have blamed it on people, but what did he do? Repent! Be baptized in the name of the Lord. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 3,000 people said, sign me up. 3,000 people said, sign me up. Take me to the water. I commit my life to Christ. I openly confess Him as my Lord and Savior. I will face the scrutiny of the world. My Jewish heritage could be lost. The synagogue can kick me out. But I want to praise God, and I could care less about the praises of men. Remember that line? The book of John says many believed on him. Many chief priests believed on him, believed on Jesus. But the Bible said they loved the praises of men more than they loved the praises of God. So what do you love? What do you love? Do you love the folks that I pat you on the back and say, you're my buddy, let's go get a beer after work? Is that more important to you than serving God? Is it more important to you to hang out with people that curse his name, that hang out with people that praise his name? Is it more important to you to feed your flesh and the joys that you find satisfying of your flesh, or living a life of commitment to serve him? What is it? What do you love? The word calls you because the Spirit will touch you and convict you. The preacher will challenge you, and the Holy Ghost will change you. Simple, but not shallow. Tell your neighbor, said that's simple, but not shallow. Tell them. That's simple, but not shallow. The Holy Ghost will touch you. The preacher will challenge you. And the Holy Ghost will change you. Simple, but not shallow. That's what gospel preaching will do. Is anybody in the house thankful for gospel preaching today? Amen. Praise God. So Father, I pray in the name of Jesus right now. I don't know the heart's condition of all that are here today. I don't have a clue. But I know this, Father God, that you are a God of change, a God of hope. And whatever we're dealing with in the house today, I'm asking you, Father God, to be glorified. And I'm asking you, Father God, to bring people to a place of commitment. And if needed, Father God, a powerful change brought by the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Church, would you accommodate me this morning? And if you don't mind, I want to get up here to get out of y'all's way. And I want all of you that will to come forward and to find you a place of prayer. You can stand. We have kneelers if you want to kneel. You can kneel at a chair.